Okay. Well, as you can see this evening, I want to talk just a little bit about fruit and friendship. It's kind of something that I've been thinking about for the last little while, really. And it comes out of a couple of verses in John chapter 15 where Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another." And just a few weeks ago, I was reading that and thinking about that and just thinking how much it's on the Father's heart that our lives are fruitful. You know, he says he's chosen us. You know, we didn't choose him, as John writes, but he chose us, and he's appointed us. He's sort of sent us forth to go and produce fruit, not just any old fruit, but a fruit that will last. You see, he wants our lives to carry something of his presence, so that wherever we go, whatever we do, it's like we're carrying his presence with us. And as we carry his presence with us, that rubs off, if you like, onto the people and the situations and the places that we go that are all around us. And see, this is the life that Jesus lived. You know, Jesus lived an incredibly fruitful life. You know, everything he did bore fruit and brought glory to his Father. And he almost did it without trying, because it was just so natural for him to do it. And as we become more and more like Jesus, as we live in love and are transformed to be like our elder brother Jesus, you know, so our lives too will bear fruit. And you know, it won't be fruit that sort of goes moldy and wastes away, but it'll be a fruit that will last, and it will be a fruit that brings glory to the Father. And this is just something I've been really sort of thinking about over the last few weeks, and because I think, you know, so many of us, we've come into this, and we've got our old mindsets or our old way of thinking, and we think that fruit is something we have to strive for, something we have to work hard for. And there's always that discouragement when we see what we've done fall away, or you know, it kind of comes, you know, its shelf life runs out or something, and it's like, you know, we work hard and we give ourselves to something, but we don't see any lasting fruit or any lasting benefit from it. But yet, you know, what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying that the fruit that the Father wants for us to our lives to bear is a fruit that will last. And we see that from the life of Jesus, that the fruit he bore was a fruit that has lasted and will last right through into eternity. And you know, that fruit that Jesus produced or bore, it came very simply, just came out of relationship. It came out of his relationship with the Father. And the thing that's really, really struck me, I think, as I've been thinking about this, is that if our lives are to bear fruit that lasts, then it has to come out of our relationship with the Father. Because it's that flow of life from him to us and through us and out of us that will bring forth that eternal fruit. It comes out of relationship. See, everything that Jesus taught about was grounded in his relationship with his Father. You know, he didn't teach theories. He didn't teach things that he wasn't living in and experiencing. He taught things, and it was a direct flow of life from the Father through him to his disciples and to the crowds. And you know, it was just his whole life was so rooted and grounded in relationship that that just became the life flow of everything. And I really believe it's the same for us, that as we grow in living in love, then our lives become a channel for the Father to flow through. And you know, the fruit that we bear will come out of that relationship rather than out of our own striving, rather than out of our own hard work, rather than out of our own performance, which so often has been the case, if we're honest, is that, you know, we've wanted desperately to be fruitful for God. We've wanted desperately to serve him. And so we've thrown ourselves into it wholeheartedly to one extent, but a lot of it has been of our own doing. And you know, we either get worn out, or we see what we put our hands to not really coming to anything. But I really believe as we live like Jesus, and as we become rooted and grounded in love, then you know, our lives will automatically and inevitably become much more fruitful. And as I, you know, that's kind of like, I suppose, what I feel Father wants to say to us is that as our relationship with him grows deeper, so our lives will become more fruitful. That everything we do has to be grounded in relationship. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, it struck me that there is something that seeks to destroy our lives being fruitful. And the thing that is a tool to stop us being fruitful is, and it's sown into our hearts by the enemy, is this whole thing of fear. And I've seen it so often, and you know, in my life and in other people's lives, is that fear paralyzes people. Fear holds people back. It builds a great big fence around them, and it stops them moving on into the purposes and all the good things that Father has. And you know, basically, I think fear is one of the enemy's biggest weapons that he uses against us. And if he can sow that into our hearts, if he can sow that into our minds, if he can sow that into our emotions, then that will hold us back. That will destroy the fruit that the Father wants to see grow in us. And so just before I talk a little bit more about fruit and friendship, I want to talk a little bit about fear, because fear really destroys friendship and it destroys relationship. See, it prevents us being fruitful. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 10, this is the story of Adam and his wife sinning and falling away, and you know, beginning their orphan way of life. And as we know, they both took from the tree in the garden, they ate it, and then they suddenly realize something. You know, when they've eaten the fruit, they realize that the relationship with the Father is destroyed. And Adam says in verse 10 of chapter 3, he said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked and so I hid." And, you know, there's Adam. Suddenly, we don't know how long he'd enjoyed that relationship with the Father. You know, when we read our Bibles, it's like on Saturday, you know, Adam and his wife were created. God had Sunday off, and then on Monday, it all went badly wrong. Well, you know, we just don't know. It could have been thousands of years. It could have been, you know, we just have no idea how long Adam and his wife enjoyed that perfect, beautiful, intimate relationship with the Father. We've got no idea, you know, how many days it was that the Father came into the garden and walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. But what we do know is that they enjoyed a perfect father-son relationship until it all went so badly wrong. And suddenly Adam, in his sin, becomes afraid. Fear enters into his heart and he hides, and it breaks relationship. And as we know, Adam and his wife were given the command by God to go forth and multiply and be fruitful. You know, that's what the Father wanted them to do, was to go and be fruitful, not just, you know, in terms of, you know, having a family and seeing the human race become established, but to look after the garden and to make the garden fruitful. That was the plan. That was the Father's original plan. And fear came in, and suddenly that relationship is lost. It's broken. And that's so often what happens for us. When fear enters into our heart, something of the intimacy and something of the relationship with the Father dies. And, you know, the moment that happens, it's like Satan, the enemy, has just won a little victory. But we can redeem it. We can get it back. We don't have to stay like that, which is always the good news. But fear destroys relationship. Fear also takes away our identity and leads to conformity. It's like when fear comes into our hearts, we don't want to be different. We don't want to be unique. We don't want to be ourselves. So we end up trying to sort of please the masses. We end up trying to be acceptable. And something of our own uniqueness is taken away from us, because we're frightened of being who God made us to be. We're frightened of standing out. We're frightened of, you know, looking to be different to our neighbour or whatever, or our work colleagues. And so this conformity sort of falls upon us. And instead of living freely, we start to live our lives, we create an act, a performance. You know, we start living in a certain way that pleases people, that is acceptable to people. And it's not the true identity that God created for us to have. And when we lose our identity, you know, part of our fruitfulness goes, because we're just trying to sort of be a man pleaser and trying to sort of set a path through life that doesn't cause too many hassles or too many problems. Fear also takes away our destiny. You know, Saul didn't do what God had said he should do. He was told to go and destroy all the Amalekites, and he didn't. And he was rejected as the king, it tells us in 1 Samuel 15. And the reason, you know, God had given Saul a specific instruction, a specific command, and he said, you know, go and destroy the Amalekites and I'll go up and I'll be with you. But Saul didn't do that, and God then rejected him as the king of the nation and anointed David to be the king in due course. But it says of Saul that he didn't do it because he was afraid of the people. And so King Saul stepped out of his destiny. He stepped out of the purpose that God had designed for him because he was afraid, because fear had got hold of him. And that's so often the case with us, that when fear takes hold of our heart, it steals our destiny. And so we can see that fear starts to eat away at this relationship that the Father wants us to have. And as it eats away at that relationship, it inevitably stops our lives being fruitful. It takes us away from that central place of being planted and rooted and grounded in the Father's love. And it steals so much from us. Another thing about fear is it destroys our capacity and ability to believe in and to accept the goodness of God. You know, I was just thinking about the story of Jonah. You know, he didn't go to Nineveh because he feared for his reputation. You know, he knew if he went to Nineveh and prophesied to the people what was going to happen, he knew they would repent, and he knew then that God would save them and be kind and gracious to them. And he just knew that all of the people in Nineveh would point the finger at him and say, "You're a false prophet. You said God was going to destroy us. But he hasn't. You know, we're still here." And Jonah feared for his reputation. Fear came into his heart and stole something from him. And it took away from him the ability to believe in the goodness of God and to accept the goodness of God. You know, fear keeps us away from his presence. In John chapter 20, after the resurrection, Mary takes Peter and John to the empty tomb. And they look at it and they see it's empty. And they're afraid. And they run back to the house. They go home. But Mary stays there. And she encounters Jesus. She has an encounter with the living, risen Lord Jesus. And, you know, so often fear keeps us away from his presence. You know, we're like Peter and John, we go back home. But if we can overcome that fear, then we, like Mary, can have that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. I mean, I can't imagine what that encounter was like for her. You know, after all the turmoil of the previous few days and, you know, everything that they've been through, for her to go into the garden and meet Jesus and just to just to be enveloped in his presence again must have been an incredible experience. I know it's something that Trevor's sort of written about in his book, just sort of trying to put the story together in a very, very graphic way. You know, fear steals so many, many things for us. And in Psalm 27, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And, you know, if we are so totally rooted and grounded in his love, then we don't need to fear. We don't need to allow these things to be stolen from us. You know, the more our lives are planted in love, the more our lives are rooted and established in love, the more his love becomes our resting place, the less we fear. And the less we fear, the less is stolen away from us. And, you know, as we live in love, it's that relationship that causes this fruit to grow in our lives. You know, one of the things I've come to realize is that the opposite of fear is love. You know, I used to think that the opposite of love was hate, because that's a sort of natural, you know, I guess that's a sort of natural understanding. But I've come to see that the opposite of love is fear. The opposite of fear is love. Because in 1 John 4, 18, John writes, "There is no fear in love, because love, perfect love, casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And that really does just sort of hit it so well, doesn't it? That the more we live in love, the more love fills our hearts. It drives that fear away. Fear and love cannot coexist. And, you know, I know in my own journey, in my own life, that the more I've experienced of the Father's love, the more I've grown in his love, the more I've come to experience him loving me, you know, the less fear I have. You know, I used to be able to, and I still can sometimes, but, you know, I used to be able to think and imagine the worst possible scenario, you know, that, and my mind would run away with itself of what might happen and what could happen and what probably would never happen, but I thought it would happen. And it's like something got hold of me, and it was basically a fear. It was driven by fear of thinking that all these things may or may not happen, and it wasn't living in trusting a loving Father. And I know that, you know, over the past few years, that that sort of mindset of being driven by fear has I wouldn't say it's gone totally, but it's certainly a lot less of an issue than it was, because I know that I'm loved, because I'm living more and more in his love. And if I'm doing that, then I don't need to fear. And fear, it's not like, you know, fear stays there, but love is stronger. It's that love drives the fear out. They simply cannot be in the same room together. And, you know, this is the tension we have, that a lot of us live in fear, but perfect love casts out fear. And as our lives are planted in the Father's love, as we are rooted and grounded in the Father's love, then the fear will go. And all of those things that have been stolen from us will stop being stolen from us. And we'll actually be able to redeem them as we live in love. You know, if fear controls us, that will determine the sort of fruit we produce. Whereas if we live in love, our lives are so transformed that we become like Jesus and we start to become truly fruitful. At the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, John is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this little verse. He says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, John the Baptist was looking at the Pharisees, and he was looking at their lives, and he was seeing the sort of fruit their lives were bearing. You know, he was seeing that the fruit of their lives was a heavy millstone around the people's necks. You know, he was seeing that the way the Pharisees were living was not having a positive effect on the community and on the people around. You see, the fruit they were producing was not coming out of a changed heart. The fruit they were producing was coming out of a controlling, resentful and bitter heart. And John looks at them and he says, you're being fruitful, but it's the wrong sort of fruit. You know, the fruit you're producing is not coming from repentance. It's not coming from a changed heart. It's coming from a bitter heart, and that is causing you to be controlling. You see, when we're motivated by love, we don't have to control or manipulate other people. Instead, we release them, we encourage them, we build them up, we set them on a course to their own destiny. We're not in competition with them in any way, because a heart of love seeks to release and seeks to build up. But the Pharisees were not living like that. And in fact, they were living the opposite. They were pushing people down. They were controlling them. They were manipulating them. They really, you know, really were getting it so badly wrong. And John just says to them, you know, produce fruit that's in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit that's in keeping with a changed heart. See, when fear controls us, something in us seeks to control the fruit that we're bearing. It seeks to control other people. We want it to be acceptable, to fit in with other people's expectations. You know, it doesn't come from the heart. It's an external front we put on. We're like Adam. We basically go and hide. And there's a few defaults, I think, sometimes we revert to. And I've taken this from John Eldridge's latest book, because he really puts it very well, that there are these default modes of Christianity that we live in. And the first one is self-help Christianity. You know, God will get your life working with a lot of help from you. It's like, you know, you don't trust God to quite sort it out on his own. It's like we've always got to give God a hand. And you know, that's kind of a safety net for many of us. We don't trust the Father enough to sort our lives out. We don't trust, you know, the Father. So we create this front, and, you know, it's basically we'll give God a hand. You know, another default that we revert to is righteous Christianity. You know, we make ourselves, or we make other people, behave in the right way, because if they do the right thing, it will lead to the right result. And many, many of us have found that that's really not the way it works. You know, forcing yourself to do the right thing, it just doesn't cut it. It doesn't work. You know, when love flows through us, when we are motivated by love, we will do the right thing automatically. Another default we fall into is doctrinal Christianity. You know, if we've got the right knowledge, it will solve all our problems. And so we spend a lot of time gaining knowledge in the hope that it will solve all our problems. And, well, it doesn't. You know, it might help for a while, but quite honestly, it just gives us a head full of knowledge that doesn't change our lives. Another default we kind of fall into is very, very popular these days. And John Eldridge calls it justice Christianity. You know, basically, let's empower the poor, let's stop trafficking, and let's save the planet. You know, if we can do all of those things, it's like eco-Christianity. And it's like, it's just a front that we put up, trying to produce fruit in our own strengths. Now, all of these things, they're all right, and they're all wrong. They're all good. There's a lot of very, very good things. I'm all for stopping child trafficking. I'm all for stopping sexual exploitation of children and young girls. You know, just right there with it. And so these things are all really, you know, these defaults that we carve out for ourselves, they're all very, very good. But they miss the point in some way because they're not necessarily being motivated and coming from a heart of love. They miss the central thing of friendship with the Father. And I just want to read a few verses from John chapter 15, because this is where Jesus really talks about, you know, abiding in the vine and being fruitful. It's a very, very well-known passage, but just let me read verses 5 to 11. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. That's those default Christianities, if you like. We're not rooted and grounded in love. We're not stuck into that relationship, and it's just like a branch that thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, what Jesus is saying there is that it's very, very easy to confuse knowing about someone with actually knowing them. And, you know, we can gain all the knowledge we like about God, but if we don't have that personal relationship with him, if we don't know that he really is our Father, if we don't know that he is a Father to us right now, that we are living in the center of his love, then, you know, we're living in a knowledge-based relationship rather than an experience-based relationship. See, knowing about God is not the same as knowing him. When we know him, we know and experience his personality and character. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 when he's talking about our lives being fruitful. He's saying the only way to bear fruit that will last, real fruit, is to have this living, vital, life-giving relationship with the Father. It's to tuck our lives, to unite our lives tightly with the Father. It's so that we have that intimate relationship, just like it had been intended for Adam to have. That Adam was meant to live in unity and intimacy with the Father. And out of that relationship, he would be fruitful. And so too for us, that as we live in that relationship, so too we will be fruitful. You see, we can be set free from fear. You know, we can get rid of fear out of our lives. We can do the right thing outwardly. And we can be seeming to bear fruit. But living in love is not about the external things being changed. See, many of us, and I've done this, you know, we've sought to change the external things of our life, the way we behave, how fast we drive our car. Well, I'm still working on that one, you know. How much money we give, how we tithe, how many meetings we go to. All these sorts of things, you know, how we look after the kids, how we look after the wife, all that sort of stuff. We think that if we get the external things of our lives sorted out, that's what, then we're living in love. But living in love is much, much more than that. Living in love is, it's our hearts being transformed by the power of his love. It's our motives and our attitudes changing. It's, you know, it's what's really, really going on inside of us. And, you know, so many people want a polished exterior. They want to look good. You know, they want other people to think they're the man, they're the woman, that, you know, that they've got it all together and life's swinging along. But underneath it, they're just broken and desperate. You know, and quite honestly, I don't think Father's interested in that. He's much more interested in our hearts. And as our hearts are transformed by the power of his love, that will automatically change us. It's, you know, it's a cause and effect. You know, we can't make the change happen in a way that it lasts in the sense that Jesus is talking about. But when we are filled with love, love has a transforming power which changes us. And we might always be a rough diamond. We might never be a polished exterior, but our heart will be changed and our heart will be transformed by the power of his love. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verses 17 to 18. And I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life, providing you with a secure foundation that grows and grows. Then, as your spiritual strength increases, you will be empowered to discover the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Paul says that the life of Christ, you know, that's the transforming work of Jesus. That's us becoming like our elder brother. That's us becoming like Jesus. The life of Christ will be released deep inside of us, right in our hearts. And the resting place of his love will become the source of our life. You know, the picture I have, and it doesn't do it justice, is a really comfortable sofa which represents, you know, the Father's love. And it's like when you fall onto that sofa, it's like you are energized by the life of God flowing through you. As I say, you know, the picture doesn't do it justice, but that's what Paul is writing about, is that we make his love, the resting place of his love, the very, very foundation of our lives. And as we are rooted and grounded, as we are planted in love, that foundation of life within us will grow and grow and grow and grow. And that will cause us to become stronger. You know, our spiritual strength will increase. And as we do that, we discover the magnitude, the size of God's love. It's like, you know, the more we rest in his love, the more we find out how vast his love is. The more we find out how vast his love is, the more we can trust and rely on it and give ourselves to it. And it's like it just goes on and on and on and on, going deeper and deeper and deeper in this overwhelming ocean of love. You see, if we're going to bear good fruit, if we're going to produce fruit that will last, we need to build our lives on the resting place of his love. We need our lives to be a place where his love is at home, where it's just like us and him are just comfortable together. And then love will have its motivating power within us, and we will bear fruit. That's the promise. That's Jesus's promise, that if we live in love, if our lives are planted in love, and it's like a plant, it draws its life and food from the soil. If we draw our life and nutrients, if you like, from the soil of God's love, we will bear fruit. And, you know, the best of the fruit we can bear is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of sonship, which enables us to recognize and seek out our Father. Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And this is what it says in the Passion Translation. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of sonship, is another way of putting it. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its expressions. This love is revealed through joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. See, what Paul is saying there is, as we live in love, as we have this holy love, if you like, this love that comes from the Spirit of sonship within us, it will be revealed in us. You know, we will actually become quite joyful. And that's probably quite a good thing for us to become. You know, there will be a peace that fills our lives. There will be patience. I mean, we all need more of that, don't we? There will be kindness on display. It won't be kind for the sake of being kind. It would be a natural kindness. You know, all of these things, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that will grow in us as our lives are planted in love. And Paul says, never set the law above those qualities, because they're meant to be limitless. There is no end to the joy that we can experience. There is no end to the peace that we can experience. You know, and so on. You know, let's not put a ceiling above it. Let's not put a cap on it. But let's make love our aim, so that this fruit is limitless and grows within us, you know, in ever-increasing growingness, because there's no end to it. It's not going to run out. You know, we've all tried to produce the fruit of the Spirit, haven't we? You know, we've thought we've done the right things, and then we look at our lives, and, you know, we realise, we just get to the place, we realise we can't do it on our own. We need help. And, you know, thankfully we have help. As we live in love, as the love of the Father is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we are caused or motivated or compelled to live a fruitful life. Let me just read you a few verses from Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That verse there is so liberating. You know, Ezekiel is writing prophetically there of the season, of the times that we are living in. You know, he's saying God's going to take away the heart of stone and the heart of flesh, and he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. But his spirit within us is going to cause us to do the right thing. And so, you know, I think if we look back over our past and our history, we've tried to cause ourselves to do the right things. We've tried to motivate ourselves to do the right things. We've tried to get it all together. We've tried to have that polished exterior. But Ezekiel is writing here that that's the wrong way around. That's not the way it's going to work. The way it's going to work for us to be fruitful is when our lives are rooted and grounded in relationship with the Father. The Father's very spirit will live within us, and that spirit living in us will cause us to do the right things. It will automatically cause our lives to be fruitful. It will automatically make us more like Jesus. And it takes the stress away out. It takes the stress out of it. Because we don't have to do it. We don't have to make ourselves get there. Because we have the Father's own spirit living in us, which is motivating us from within to walk in his ways and to obey his rules. That's the key to fruitfulness. That's the key to bearing fruit that will last, is that we are so rooted and grounded in love that love takes up its home in our hearts, and love transforms every area of our life. Abraham and Moses were known as friends of God. And the good news is we are too. You know, Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. And actually, we're more than friends. We're sons and daughters. One of the great things, you know, that I've experienced over the last few years is the transition of my own children growing up. I mean, they've always been great, and they've always just been wonderful. But now they are all really, really good friends. They're my friends. You know, I love being with them. And, you know, many of you will have experienced that as well, is that transition from children becoming children to being your friends. And, you know, so it is. They're still sons and daughters. And so, you know, that's how it is with God. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Yes, you're sons and daughters, but your relationship is changing so that, yes, you're sons and daughters, but you're actually also the Father's friend. And that's a tremendous honour. It's a tremendous privilege to be called the friend of God. And, you know, we started off by saying that, you know, Jesus is inviting us to live a fruitful life and produce fruit that will last. And the key to that, the key to this life, is being so grounded in love that love transforms us from within. It motivates us, it compels us, so that we become more like Jesus. We become more like our big brother. And yes, we are fruitful. And yes, we do become friends with the Father. And yes, thankfully, the fear that has dominated for so long is kicked out and ceases to have the hold on us. Amen.